Thank you, Terry. And it's appropriate for us to continue in James, even thinking about this next year. So we're going to read from James chapter 4. Thank you for improvising this morning, Terry, and that song. And I think about that song and thinking about my prayer time. What I do from time to time is I imagine myself in heaven as I'm praying, because actually Ephesians tells us, that Apostle Paul told us, that even though we're here, our spirits are in heaven. And so I'll just be prostrate on the ground as I'm praying. I just picture myself that way. It's a good place of surrender. It's a position of surrendering your life before the Lord. And I like to picture myself with all the people in heaven there, and they're there worshiping God, and I put myself at the very end of the line. So I'm at the very back end. I remember the Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and I'm worse, a lot worse than he was. And so I put myself there. It's a great, great exercise as I'm praying. So it benefits us sometimes to use our imagination even as we're praying. God gave it to us. Let's read in chapter 4, and really with this theme of friendship and becoming a friend of God. In fact, this term that will be used in chapter 4, this concept, has already been introduced by James. And as he was speaking about Abraham, after he had offered his son as the Lord had commanded him to, of course the Lord didn't let him do that, and never was going to let him do that. But in verse 23, he believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, there's a goal for you for 2016, to become a better friend of God. In fact, one thing I thought about what you could do is you spend time in prayer with the Lord. The first thing that you could say is, Lord, I want to be your friend. Help me to be a better friend to you. You know, really, just by you coming to church this morning, you were acting in a friendly way to the Lord. And the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's not right for us to be absentees when the church comes together. That's what the Lord says. So when we adhere, when we honor, when we revere what the Lord has said with the decisions that we make, we are acting in a friendly way to the Lord. And you have acted as a friend by coming here. Not so that you can hear me. You didn't come here for that. You didn't come for Mike Clements or Terry Smith. You didn't come for this institution we call the First Baptist Church of Floresville. You came because you want to worship the Lord, because you want to thank the Lord, because you want to express your love to the Lord, because you want more of the Lord, because, and you might not have voiced it this way, but because you want to become a better friend. So we're just getting started in learning about this idea, this concept of friendship. So let's read what James says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war you do not have, because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So there's a lot of things going on here, but it's all under the heading of friendship, of being a friend of God. So James, I believe, is giving us a remedy and a blueprint, a plan, if you will, to become a better friend of God. Once you become a Christian, you become a friend of God. However, the problem is that as Christians, we can act in ways that are not friendly towards the Lord. In fact, that show enmity between us and God. Anytime you do something antithetical to God's will, you are, even though you are not an enemy as a Christian, you are acting as an enemy. Now, there are many scholars that believe that this particular text that I just read to you is an evangelistic call for the people that he was writing to in the church who were lost and not yet saved. And that very well could be true. I'm not really sure. However, I do know that everything that he has written about in this text can be found in the rest of the New Testament, except for the fact that God never calls a believer an enemy. But Christians can act as enemies. So I want to give you some thoughts. If you were to look at this text and you were studying this text at home, you're going to want to write some things down. You're going to want to write things like, okay, he talks about conflict. And conflict in the area of our thoughts, our desires. There's conflict there. How about somebody blocks your goal, you get angry. Remember, Jesus said, you don't have to commit the act of murder to be a murderer. All you have to do is get mad at somebody in an unrighteous way. You don't have to commit the act of adultery to be an adulterer. All you have to do is have a lustful thought. So all that represents conflict with the will of God. And he says, you lust. You have this strong desire. You covet. When you covet things, when you want things that God doesn't want you to have, then you're going to have conflict within. That conflict is going to manifest itself. If you're in the church, outside of you, it's going to be expressed, and it's going to be expressed in the church life as it was here as well. So all kinds of conflict. Your prayers are amiss. You're showing enmity when you do this. You're acting like an enemy when you do things that are contrary to the will of God. God says that this is a real problem, and so he's got an antidote. He's going to give us more grace. I think, and my best guess is, there's really three types of grace. There's a common grace. We're all experiencing that right now. When you are conceived in the womb, you experience common grace. That's the grace that God gives to all people on the planet when he creates them. And now you have this being, you have this existence. And for many of us, we can enjoy sunshine and rain. For many of us, we can see and hear and taste and all of that. So that's common grace. We can live. But then God gives covenant grace. So people come to a certain age in their life and they hear the gospel, and they come to know the Lord, and God makes this covenant with them that he will never leave them or forsake them, that he gives them eternal life, and he will never take this away, that he forgives them and washes all their sins away, and he reserves a place for them in heaven. This is a covenant, not a contract. Contracts are written to be broken. This covenant will last forever and ever and ever. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It will endure forever, beyond time and space. And then there's another kind of grace. I think that's the grace he's talking about here. And that's sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. We all need God's grace to be operating in our life, to live the kind of life that Abraham lived, for example, to be called the friend of God. You're going to need sustaining grace. God gives us more grace. Now, who does he give this grace to? He gives it not to the proud, but to the humble. And once he gives us this grace, we are now in a really good position to resist. To resist not only the devil, but the things of this world and the flesh. Those three enemies we have to really deal with in our life. We'll need humility, which gives us the grace of God in order to deal with those things. So this is kind of the blueprint that he's given us. This draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's appealing to you to become his friend. Come closer. That's what we do with friends. We don't stay to friends, stay away. I don't want to see you anymore. Or come by maybe, you know, check back with me in a couple years. That's not what close friends do. Close friends want to be with each other. They want to eat with each other. They want to talk with each other. They want to know about their day. They want to know about all this stuff in their life. They share intimate things. Remember when God was going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord said to the other two angels in a theophany, he said, "Shall we tell Abraham what we're about to do?" And he did so because he considered Abraham his friend. He told him something intimate. This is an appeal from God to you. He wants you to draw closer to him, closer than you were in 2015. And then he says, he gives us something that we should be doing as we reflect upon him. We then continue this exercise of repentance. This continues our entire life. And the end result is that God will lift us up. I'm running out of room here. He will give us, in other words, favor. Would you like to have some of that? Would you like the Lord to favor your life? One of the things I pray for my four children is that God would favor them, give them favor. It's a good thing to pray for our families and for each other, that things will go well for them. This will occur when all of these things that we spoke about will we deal with them in a proper way. So let's come up with a new screen here and kind of work through this blueprint a little bit. I really think that this text can be applied for Christians because of many of the things that are spoken about in the New Testament. Think about this for a second. How much conflict did you have before you got saved? Now, we all got saved different times. Some of you were when you were a child, you didn't have a lot of this going on, but some of us got saved when a little bit later in life. I was 17, some of you might have been 30-something, whatever. And you only had one nature. You didn't have two natures. You just had an evil nature. And so you were just bent 100% towards doing all that. I mean, you didn't care. You just, all you knew was just doing everything the wrong way. But when you got saved, when you asked the Lord to come into your life, think about it, that's when the struggle really began. That's when the conflict really started, because you got a brand new nature, the nature of Christ. Christ came into your spirit. In fact, there's one thing I didn't draw here for you in that first picture, and that was a space. It says here, verse 5, do not think that the scripture says in vain, or do you think that the scripture says in vain? The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Now that spirit that he's talking about in us is a little s. God gives every man and woman, every person, a spirit. Now the animals don't have that. They don't have what we have. And God intended, his whole purpose was that his spirit would come into our lives, into our spirit, and then in our everyday living, fill our spirit. And he is jealous about that activity. In other words, should you try to fill up that spirit with all the stuff that we spoke about in conflict, all the stuff that's antithetical, all the worldly system, if you try to fill up any of that stuff in your little spirit, he becomes very jealous over that. He wants all of your spirit, not 10%, 50%, 80%. He wants all of it. So anything that's contrary to his will is now in conflict. And of course, you feel this conflict inside. It's very different than the feelings of peace that you have. So he speaks about you desire. He used that word several times. That's a word, a strong desire. The word that the New King James or the King James uses for that is the word lust. And he uses that word as well. But we think of the word lust in a negative way. We think it's always used in a negative connotation. It is a neutral word. It's not a negative word. I'll give you an example over here in Galatians. Paul wrote in chapter 5. Here he says in verse 13, "Brethren," speaking to the church, "you've been called liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." It's possible for a Christian to do that. "But through love, serve one another." Verse 15, "For if you bite and devour one another," if you guys are fighting with each other, "beware lest you be consumed by one another." Don't do that. Verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh," what? "Lusts against the Spirit," and look, "and the Spirit against the flesh." The Spirit is going to lust against the flesh. So lust is not a negative word, it's a neutral word. So what does the word lust mean? It means strong desire. Strong desire. So here's the problem that James was addressing here. We'll start a new page here. He's going to primarily be addressing the world system. The world system is not stuff necessarily. It's the system that's contrary to the authority of God, the law of God, and the light of God. Remember, Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than life, lest their deeds be exposed." So we do not want to have a strong desire to do what? Listen now, to feed the desires of the world or the desires of the flesh. And that's what he's addressing here in this chapter. These people, whoever they were, some of these people in the church were having a real problem with that. Now, maybe they were lost, okay? But maybe they were Christian people who were really struggling in their life, like the saints in Corinth that Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians. So the problem is that we cannot feed our flesh. Now, when Christ came into your life, he crucified your old man that you inherited from Adam. It's done deal. It's gone. You never have to mess with him again. But your flesh is different. When Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh," the verbiage is you need to do this today and for every day that you're going to live on this planet for the rest of your life. You're going to have to deal with the flesh every day for the rest of your life. And you know all about that. I mean, I don't have to tell you that. All these strong desires that are innate in your flesh. The problem is, should you feed them? Should you feed your flesh? Should you give more of what your flesh wants? The works of the flesh, all these things that we've been speaking about here in chapter 5 and more. Should you yield evil and worldly and fleshly things to that place in you that's incarnate, where the works of the flesh operate, it's going to get enlarged. It's never going to say, it's like a billionaire. You see, you ask a billionaire, how much more do you need? He's going to say a little bit more. And that's what your flesh will do. It's kind of like that businessman that he was overweight and he decided to go on a diet. So he was driving to work, and everybody knew he was on a diet at work, and he was driving to work, and he drove by the bakery. He thought to himself, well, this is no accident that I'm driving by the bakery today. God must be speaking to me. And he saw all this stuff as he drove by in the front of the window, and all this delicious stuff. And so he stopped and brought this tremendous looking beautiful coffee cake to the office. Everybody said, what are you doing, man? He said, you're on a diet, you're not supposed to be doing this. He said, oh, this is a special coffee cake. He said, this morning when I was driving by to work, I drove by the bakery and I knew it was no accident, and so I prayed and I said, Lord, if you want me to stop into this bakery, I need a sign. Give me a parking space right in front of the bakery, and I know that you want me to go in. And he said, the 12th time around, I found a space. Now, when we're talking about the flesh and feeding the flesh, we could really camp out right there when it comes to eating. Do you really need the second plate? Or the third plate? Do you really need it? No, you really don't, unless you've been working, in the fields all day. But if you've been reading like I do, sitting in my office and all that kind of stuff, and I don't need the second plate. I may want the second plate. Question is, does the Lord want me to have the second plate? There's a sin called gluttony. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, he said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. And so I'm trying to become more conscious when I eat of, hey, wait a minute, this is a bigger deal than me. What does God want me to do here? How can I glorify Him? Well, Daryl Bomby was in our first service, and he really liked what I had to say. And so he said, from now on, what he's going to do is take everything that he was going to get on the second plate and go ahead and put it on the first plate, and then he don't have to go back for the second plate. Feel really good about it. I said, Daryl, you're really missing the point, man. So what I'm saying is, if you want to develop your friendship further with God, you must learn how to quit feeding the flesh. So you want to hinder yourself from things in your life. You want to take inventory in your life of things that may not be honoring God, that God would not approve, that would not please the Lord, that would not help your friendship. You want to stay away from those things. You want to put those things out of your life. It's like a guy that, has a problem with alcohol. He's, don't go walk by like the guy at the bakery. Don't go walk by the liquor store. Stay away from these things in your life. Now, that's just half the equation, though. There's something else that we must do. There's something that is really important for your friendship with God. It's not just not feeding your flesh, although that's good. I remember when we went into the Iraq for the first Gulf War, and the five-star general then, General Schwarzkopf, I remember what he said. He said, the first thing that we're going to do, well, he told us after the fact, he didn't tell us before, but after the fact, he said, the first thing that we decided to do, it was to cut off the head. We went in and took out the command and control, because if we cut out all the leadership, we cut out the command module, then the rest of the army is just in confusion. They're in chaos. Well, that's exactly what you want to do with the flesh. You've got to cut it off. You can't feed it anymore. And the more you feed it, the more it's going to want. The more you are able to learn how to make it, to diminish it and to mute it, the more you're going to develop in your friendship with God. So now how are we going to do that besides taking inventory and say, well, I'm going to keep my life away from these certain things, okay? A couple scriptures I want to give you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And don't be conformed to this world. Remember, John gave us in 1 John chapter 2 a definition of the world, the pride of life, lust of the eyes, right? He gave us this definition. This is what you want to stay away from, pride of life, okay? So don't be conformed to this world system that James also spoke about in chapter 4. So put those things out of your life. Don't allow them to feed your flesh. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transformation is going to occur, spiritual transformation, by the renewing of your mind. Now, what happens in your mind? That's where you think. You're listening to me right now, I hope. You're contemplating what I'm saying. You're reasoning in your mind, and you're kind of trying to connect the dots and articulate what it is so that it applies to your life. So how does this affect me? Most of you, if not all of you, are doing this. And as I'm talking about this, things are coming up in your mind about your own life. You're reflecting about you in your minds, and nobody can see that but God. But you're thinking about it. And the Holy Spirit is bringing things up to your mind as well, okay? So we must have our minds renewed in order to be transformed, in order to be a friend of God. Now, how are we going to get our minds renewed? Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So it's like you're standing in a mirror, but you're not really seeing yourself, you're seeing the glory of God. But that's reflecting upon, you can actually see yourself as well. That's kind of the thought here. You can see the disparity. You see the glory of the Lord, you see yourself, and you see the disparity in between the two. Are being transformed. There's that word again. And what do we want to be transformed into? A friend of God. Into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God wants to transform us from glory to glory. He wants you to grow in your faith. You see, we were created for the purpose of glorifying God. The more you grow in your faith, the more you grow as a Christian, the more friendship you develop towards the Lord, the more you draw nearer to God, the more humility that you exhibit in repentance in your life, the more glory you're going to give to God. You're going to move from one state of glory to another. Does that make sense? Now, how does that happen? How do we behold the Lord, the glory of the Lord? Where is the mirror that we're supposed to look into? Remember in Romans chapter 10, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There it is. You see, we don't behold the glory of God on this side of heaven with our physical eyesight. but with our spiritual eyesight. That eyesight becomes keen as we listen to the Word of God. When we listen to the Word of God, our faith enlarges and our flesh diminishes. The desires of the flesh diminish as our faith increases. Now, it doesn't stop there. As we listen to the Word of God, then in the mirror, we reflect upon the disparity between our own lives and the glory of God. So the glory of God now, we're beginning to see it, and then we see where we are. And we see the adjustment that we need to make so that we get closer to the Lord, so that we're all able to glorify Him more than we have been able to in the past. So for this process, we need to listen to the Word of God, we contemplate what God says, and then we respond to what He says. We respond through making decisions that are in agreement with God. We respond with decisions that are decisions of humility. We humble ourselves rather than bucking and being proud and saying, well, no, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God has said. I want to satisfy my hedonistic pleasure, my hedonistic desire. You see, I have this strong desire to do something that God... No, when we listen to God's Word, we say, it doesn't matter what that does. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to ignore that desire. I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to yield. I'm going to yield to God. And when we do that, we're able to behold the glory of the Lord and see that disparity, and we're able to close the gap or make it so the gap isn't so far away. And as you glorify the Lord more and more, which was what God designed you for and your purpose, you're going to become more of a friend to the Lord. And that's what I really wanted to leave you with today. So why don't you bow your heads and let's talk about friendship with the Lord right now. Let me just give you a minute or two, okay, to pray and tell the Lord, share with the Lord that you want to be His friend. Talk to Him about your relationship, your communication, your listening to His Word, how you want to do better. Is there anything in your life that you need to turn from and turn to Him? Do it right now. Make the choice. Choose to turn to Him, asking for His forgiveness. Tell Him you want to fulfill the purpose that He has in your life, to fill your spirit with His Spirit every day. Tell Him you want to walk in the light and not in the darkness. And ask Him to help you put those things out of your life that seek to separate you in your walk with Him, that are displeasing to Him. Ask Him to help you. Thank you, Father, for giving us some help this morning as we begin this new year. Again, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be alive, and it's so much more of a privilege to be alive in Christ. Thank you, Father, for laying your life down for us, your Son. Greater love has no man than a man would lay down his life for his friends. This is what your Son Jesus did for us. Now it's our turn. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.